I'm excited to be able to preach to you this morning on the providence, the amazing providence of an awesome provider. And we're going to begin this morning. We're going to be all over the scriptures, so you're going to have to flip or turn or scroll or however you have your Bible pretty quickly, because we're going to go fast. You're going to have to listen fast this morning. So Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And I'll start by telling you that your listening guide is wrong. But it's my fault, because I thought I was going to go with D's for the outline, but instead I went with I's. So just mark through the D and just put I's there, okay? And then we'll fill them in as we go on through this together. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Say these words with me: Judea and Samaria. 1, 2, 3. Judea and Samaria. Make note of that. Because I want to begin by asking this question from this historical book of the Bible, Acts, that tells us really how the church got started and took hold and started doing what God had empowered and equipped her to do. And so here's the question. What is the common thread of the Great Commission, this familiar passage we just read, and we know it pretty well, where Jesus told us to go all into the world, preach the gospel? It starts with a group of disciples here, and he tells them, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world." What is the common thread of the Great Commission and the Great Persecution? Flip over to chapter 8. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. The Bible says here that Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Philip's death. And at that time, a great persecution. Do you see those words? A great persecution arose against the church which was out at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of, we've heard these words before, right? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, do you know what the common denominator is? It is the providence and the provision of God. As he directs and guides and gives his people what they need when they need it to be involved in the spreading of the gospel to the end of the earth. This isn't just a New Testament plan, however. It isn't just a new covenant plan. It isn't a plan for the future of the church, of the world. This always, always, and I hope to show you that today, this always has been the plan of God to direct, guide, and give his people what they need to accomplish his purpose. So with that in mind, let me get started into the body of what I want to share with you this morning, what I believe the Lord would have us share with us. Your first point is going to be interpretations of providence and provision. Interpretations of providence and provision. I want to read a quote by a dead old guy, J.C. Ryle, wrote back in the 1800s. It's kind of a lengthy quote, so just kind of don't go into anesthesia right just yet, okay? Stay with me. "The providential government of God over everything in this world is a truth of which the Greek and Roman philosophers had no conception. It is a truth which is especially revealed to us in the Word of God. There is no such thing as chance, luck, or accident in the Christian's journey through this world. If we profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, then all is arranged and appointed by God. Nothing," he says, "whatever, whether great or small, can happen to a believer without God's ordering and permission. We should try to feel it in the day of trial and disappointment that all is right and all is well that is done." End quote. So what J.C. Ryle is saying is we need to feel on the bed of sickness that there must needs be for it. We should say to ourselves, God could keep these afflictions away from me if he thought fit. But he does not do so, and therefore they must be for my advantage, and I will lie still, and I will bear them patiently. Whatever pleases God shall please me. God has left nothing to those kinds of words like chance, happenstance, coincidence, fate, luck. All things are arranged and appointed by God. And so what we have to do as believers is we need to remove these kinds of words from our vocabulary and replace them with words and terms that find their origin and their concepts in the Scripture. And the leadership of this church, I believe, is stepping closer with uncovering what these kinds of words seem to represent in secular thinking or human wisdom or demonic wisdom, however you want to say it, like James says it. And I would like to introduce you to biblical concepts of providence and provision. Let me define them for you, and you'll get acquainted. And then that little handout that we're going to use for the next has these definitions on there. But let me give you these spiritual ideas that support a biblical worldview. If you look up the word providence on the internet, it says this: care or preparation in advance, foresight. The word providence is used one time in the Scripture that I could find. It's in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, and it is the orator Tertullus speaking words of empty flattery to Felix the governor, wrongly attributing Felix of having the advantage of foresight. What we have to do is not start with the world's definition of the words and see how the... We need to see how the Bible defines it so we can arrive at the truest definition possible. And you and I know that the purest form of foresight is only possessed by one, God Almighty. And his future, and so he can perfectly guide and direct his world to its ultimate purpose, and that is to glorify and worship him. Thus, we're putting forth the biblical meaning that providence is God directing and guiding his people to do that final intention and purpose for his glory. So God directing and guiding his people, and we'll speak more of that in a minute. Secondly, provision. The Google definition of provision is the act of making preparation for possible or future event or situation. The word is only used one time also in the Scripture. It actually has the same root as our word providence in the Greek language. But it's used in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And here's the Scripture demonstrating how we can hinder opportunities for future sin in our lives, and that is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ when we become less able to provide opportunities to depart from his commands. So then I submit to you a biblical definition of provision. If providence is God directing and meeting, guiding his people, then provision is God meeting the needs of his people. Now, these two principles are what the believer should be thinking about instead of luck or fate and all these other words that have a secular viewpoint that we would call these secular concepts. Now, I said all that to say this: most of the time, day to day, the involvement in our lives of God goes unnoticed and unseen, even by those who would especially claim to know the truth. And the truth is, we look at events and circumstances in our lives, and sometimes even though we claim to know the truth, that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, that he not for a moment will ever leave us, that he not for a moment will ever lose his power and abdicate his throne as supreme ruler, that he is working all things together for them that love him and are called according to his glory and our good. And sometimes we say phrases like, well, I was fortunate. I'm lucky. I was in the right place at the wrong time. Or I was in the right place at the right time. No, the right place at just the right time. We often say that. We know we're in Christ all the time. And if we're in Christ, his provisions and his providence are guiding us and directing us and meeting our needs to accomplish his purposes, and that is to point all of creation to its King and its Lord. Amen. Now, let's do a quick survey of the Scriptures, and let me give you Let's see if I can point out some fantastic pictures. So your second point this morning is illustrations of providence and provision. And to get a glimpse of this, we're going to begin. You have to listen fast. We're going to fly through the scriptures this morning. You didn't know we were going to study the whole Bible, did you? So I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you some illustrations of providence and provisions from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, and we begin in verse number 8. We're going to read a few verses, then we're going to skip down a few verses, and we're going to read some more. So in Genesis 2, verse 8, if you're there, say, I got it. Okay, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Now skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now let's just pause right there. And so we begin to see that the story of providence and provision goes all the way back to the beginning. It's in the garden. And so we see he goes all the way back and he plants a garden. He sets man up in the garden with all the provisions he needs, the food, all that, the water, the provision of God. God perfectly meeting the needs. And we have the providence of God in this passage. God guiding and directing and guiding his people, warning them which tree from which not to eat. Even telling them that the dangers, what the dangers are of his directing and guide, disobeying his directing and guiding, that they would surely die. That's providence. But then you know the story. It doesn't take long for mankind to mess it up. Right? And we kind of forget about the God who meets the need that we have. And we sinned against God and we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then God had already made provisions for the spiritual condition of death. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is providing a way for us to be redeemed from our sin. A Savior that Scripture tells us that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Don't think for one moment that the Son of God coming to give his life as a ransom for many was an afterthought. He'd already made that provision. No, remember, it's perfect foresight. He'd already made that provision. The Father then provides for them clothes because of their shame and his covering that God fashions for them out of the skin of animals, points to their covering for sin that God was going to provide for humanity in the future. And God then guides his people, Adam and Eve, and he takes them out of the garden. Look at verse 22, Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till from the ground which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. God said, I want to protect my people from living forever in this sinful state. That's love. That's provision. We think God just pushed him out of the garden so he could be mean and all that kind of stuff. No, this is provision. God protecting us. Now, God said, I want to protect him. God's providence is to get out of that land and go to a land that I'll show you. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And you see, the providence of God continues with a man named Abram. In Genesis 12, Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to underline those words, shall be blessed, in your Bible. It's a sure thing. Because God's providence is here. I'm leading you, Abraham, out of your land. I'm guiding you away from your father's house. I'm getting you to where you need to be for this covenant that we're making to be established. And then God's provisions. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will protect you by blessing those who bless you and cursing those who curse you. And in you, foresight again, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You go over to Genesis 37 and you find another story of amazing providence of and provision of an awesome provider. We're not going to take time to read it. Let me just try to summarize it for you this morning, probably just to remind you about a story that's probably very familiar to most of us. So God continues to provide and to guide his people. Abraham and Sarah, you know, are miraculously able to have a child together, even after the Bible says Abraham's seed was dead. Isaac grows up, and the little boy's name is Isaac, and Isaac grows up and provides Jacob through this line. And Jacob has 12 sons that will later become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's next to the youngest son is a guy by the name, Jacob's next to the youngest son is a guy by the name of Joseph. And let me tell you about the provision and the providence of God being all over this man's life. Joseph had a dream that angers his brothers. They're planning to kill him. When one of the brothers comes up with what he thinks is a better plan, they throw him into a pit and they sell him into slavery. And by the providence and the provision of God, Jacob is taken to Egypt. Joseph. Thank you. He gets to Egypt, and by the providence of God, he becomes a slave in a very powerful man's home. Through horrible circumstances, Joseph is then falsely accused and thrown into jail. By the provision of God, there happens to be a butler and a baker that did something to make the Pharaoh of Egypt upset. And while they're in prison, coincidentally, right, they have dreams. And God just accidentally, right, gives Joseph the ability to rightly interpret their dreams. And this king gets the butler out of jail, restores him to the position in the king's palace. 2 years, the Bible says, at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh happens to have a dream. And nobody can interpret it. But the butler remembers, hey, I met a guy in jail who's good with dreams. And he makes this recommendation to Pharaoh. And watch this. Through these circumstances, Joseph actually becomes second in command of the largest world empire at the time. This Jew is second to only the Pharaoh. God providently allows Joseph to then install a plan to save Egypt and surrounding peoples from fierce famines. And by the way, this is God's doing also. And then he brings Jacob and his brothers down to Egypt to get some food. When the brothers find out the true identity of Joseph all these years later, and after all these circumstances and this providence and provision later, the brothers are fearful for their lives because they mistreated Joseph so badly. And do you know what he tells them? Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God directing and guiding and giving his people what they need to be preserved and protected. That is the amazing providence and provision of an awesome provider. And so I hope you can see this, but we're not even out of the first book of the Bible, and we already have seen God carving out a people for his name, providing them with everything they need to accomplish his purposes. We don't have the time, but you come to the book of Exodus. And my goodness, God's providence and provision continue to be on display. Israel is now slaves in Egypt. Very harsh conditions. Then there's an edict from the Pharaoh at the time to kill all the baby boys. But there is one name, Moses, and he will be delivered from the edict. God's providence will take him and preserve his life. God's going to provide a way of escape for his people through the blood of a lamb over the doorway. Again, pointing to the one lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Moses will be used by God to lead the people out of Egypt, to accomplish the destruction of Egypt's army, to lead the people through the wilderness while he provides food to eat, water to drink, and shoes that don't wear out. Happenstance? Coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's providence. The book of Joshua, God provides a leader after Moses' death to take his people into a land that God said he would show Abraham those many, many years ago, remember? And Joshua takes this army into the promised land, and the first battle, they have demonstrated God's providential power for his people as they just march around the fortified city of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Judges, Israel once again rebels. They become oppressed by foreign leaders around them. They cry out to God, and God provides a leader to deliver them from their oppression. Not once, not twice, not three times, seven times. God's providence and his provision. Another illustration of this is Daniel. And even though God's people at this time are yet under again judgment, in captivity by the Babylonians because of the rebellion against God, my goodness, you can see the providence and the provision on every page in that Old Testament book. The provision for Daniel and his friends when they refused to eat the king's meat, foreign meat, yet their nutrition and their physical condition surpassed those who did partake in the king's meat. The three Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace and the Lord himself providing the provision of protection for them. Daniel thrown into the lion's den because he would not stop praying and worshiping Yahweh. Daniel even tells us the provisions that God has made for his people in the future, in the end times, in his prophecies. And I think what is good to say here is that all we see is good and wonderful things that were happening to facilitate God guiding and directing and giving his people what they need. But notice that even in the tough circumstances, even in the difficult times, even in the fiery furnace, even in the lion's den, when they were in famines, when they had war, when they were being oppressed, when they were being genocide, they were being killed, captivity in the book of Daniel. And while we might be ready to attribute and accept all the wonderful things that God has done in our lives through his providence, we've got to thank him for his providence even in the hard times. A lot of times we look at things and we can't figure out what God is doing. Can I give you some free information this morning? You don't have to know. You don't have to figure God out. As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us he's above figuring out. He's beyond that. God sees from beginning to end with one glimpse. And as Daniel told the king in Daniel 4:26, O king, unless you get confused and you think somehow you're in charge and you're moving all the chess pieces of the game, you will come to know, you will be humbled to know heaven rules. Amen. Esther's story. After the captivity, some of the Jews went back to rebuild the city Jerusalem. But some seemingly felt at home in Babylon and they stayed behind. And Esther and Mordecai were two of those that stayed behind. Let me just take you through Esther's story real quick. Esther, 10 chapters. God's not anywhere in the book, but he's all over the book. He's not named one time, but he's on every page. Esther's a little young Jewish girl. And King Ahasuerus has a banquet, and he invites his wife to come to this banquet, and she refuses, and Ahasuerus to have none of it, so he put her out. And then Uncle Mordecai is taking care of Esther, and he hears about this beauty competition for the next queen. And he says, Esther, you got to go in there, but you don't tell them that you're a Jew. Don't tell them that you're a Jew. Well, through the providence of God, she wins the beauty contest. And she becomes the queen. Again, second in command in a foreign nation, there's a Jew ruling. Well, this begins to incite a man that should have been killed a long time ago. Agagite. Haman the Agagite. He is after him. Mordecai refuses to bow. Uncle Mordecai refuses to bow, but he doesn't know that his niece is the queen. He refuses to bow to Haman while everybody else worships him. Oh, this gets better. But wait, there's more. And so what does Haman do? He says, Let me back up. One day, Mordecai's at the king's gate, and he's listening to the gossip at the king's gate, and he hears about this assassination attempt that's going to take place on the king's life. And he tells Esther, and Esther goes tells the king, and the assassination is put out, and they kill those two guys who are going to assassinate the king. And it says it was written down in the history book, the Chronicles. Now, I don't know about you, but history's boring. Remember that. So Haman develops this plot to kill all the Jews because he hates Mordecai so much, but he doesn't know that the second in the command is Jew. And so Haman develops this plot, gets the king to sign off on this plot, and Mordecai goes and tells Esther, listen, we've got issues. They're going to kill all the Jews in the land. You need to go talk to the king. And she says, I can't do that. I've not been invited to talk to the king. And you remember what Mordecai told her? Hey, God put you here for a reason. And if you don't do what he put you here to do, his providence is going to take care of his people. His provision is still going on, but you're going to suffer. So she says, okay, y'all fast, pray. We'll get together. I'll hold a banquet. We'll invite the king and Haman to come. And so they have this first banquet, and it's almost kind of like Esther may have lost her nerve a little bit, but she doesn't invite. And the king says to Esther, whatever you want, half the kingdom, I'll give it to you, whatever you want. And Haman really gets mad because he walks outside, and guess who won't bow still? And he goes back, and he cries to his wife. This is where it's important not to always listen to your wife, okay? Because she tells him to build a gallows 50 feet high. And he says, we're going to hang Mordecai on that gallows. And I'm so close to the king, only me and the queen and him are having a banquet together. And so they go to the second banquet. Haman walks in, puffed up, proud, all that kind of stuff. Well, let me back up. There's a night between the two. And King Ahasuerus, he can't sleep. And so, this is funny. And so, he calls for them to get the history book to read the most boring book in the Chronicles so that he can go to sleep. And they run across this story where Mordecai has saved the king's life, and it just so happens, right, that he asked the guy there, says, what have we done to honor this guy? Nothing's been done. Well, Haman comes back in the next morning and says, hello, king, what are we doing? I couldn't sleep last night, and I read across the story, and I was just wondering, what do you think we should do to honor the man whom the king desires to honor? Haman thinks it's him. He says, you go get a robe that the king has worn, and you go get a horse that the king has ridden on, and we'll just parade that guy, put that robe around him, we'll just parade him up and down the cities, and we'll just yell, make a proclamation. This is what's going to be done for those whom the king wants to honor. And Haman is already thinking, I'm going to ride the horse. And he says, there's a guy named Mordecai that sits at the king's gate. Go do everything you said to honor this man. Now, you know that was a slow This is who the king wants to honor as he's leading Mordecai through the streets. Accident. Finally, the queen reveals Haman's plot to the king, and Haman is hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Accident. Providence, protection. Let's move to the New Testament, the book of Luke. It's been silent for 400 years. The temptation could have been to think that God was done directing and providing for his children. But Zacharias and Elizabeth come together, and you put their names together, and their names mean God remembers. And there's a little baby boy named John that's going to be born, a virgin girl that's supernaturally given a baby boy whom John's going to point to and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That man would live a sinless life, die hanging on a cross, be buried, and on the third day after his death, he would be raised back to life by the Father. He would ascend to the Father, and he promised one day that he would come to receive his people unto himself so that where he is, we would also be. Amazing providence of an awesome provider. Now let's go kind of back to where we started from. Go to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says this: "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Now, we see God's goal very clearly from the beginning is to guide and direct his people where they need to be, to give them what they need to have in order to accomplish his purpose. Now, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to turn over there, but I want you to listen to Galatians 3:16 now. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." You remember where we started in Genesis chapter 12. We went back there and we read that covenant where God said, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now that covenant's come to fruition. He does not say "unto the seeds as of many," but "as of one, to the seed who is Christ." But the scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew, there's nor Greek, there's neither slave, there's nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that these passages, they're heavy with theology, and I've gone through them on other occasions. I don't want to do that this morning. But I want you to see that God was still making provisions and giving his people providence, and his people is the church, the bride of Christ. And because of his very intentions of providing even our ultimate need of salvation, we've been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. Now, the last point. Let me give you the intentions of providence and provision. The intentions of providence and provision. Now, I want to begin this third and final point with some of the things and some of the way that God guides and provides for his people. And then we'll talk briefly about his intentions for doing this. And these are some of those points you have on that handout. Creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. How does God provide for his people? Just through creation. Romans 1 tells us the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. God gave us the scriptures. It was handed down verbally throughout the Old Testament until much of the Old Testament could be written. And then God spoke to the prophets and the priests and gave them the ability to record, "Thus saith the Lord." He gave us four gospels that tell us the clear story of the provision that God made for salvation. The Apostle Paul has been a great provision by providing scriptures for the church by the hand of God. So creation, the scriptures, God gave us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to bring conviction of sin, to guide us into all the truth, to provide the understanding so that we would even be here this morning and through biblical wisdom be talking about the providence and the provision of God. Another, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we've been given the mind of Christ, another creation, another provision. God has given leadership. Leadership is a tremendous gift. Leadership in the home, leadership in the church body, and yes, even in the sense of the governing authorities. The Bible is very clear that the government has been given by God, established by God. Spiritual gifts are given by God to direct and lead the body to accomplish the intentions of God. So there are many things that God has given us, both physical and practical and spiritual needs, things like money and time and what we need to accomplish His purpose. Okay, so why? What are the intentions of providence and provision? If providence is God directing and guiding His people, then the logical question is, where is God leading us? Acts 17 says that God determines the times and the boundaries of our dwelling so that we should seek the Lord in hope of finding Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Part of that is being led and being put into people, into places and circumstances where we can be the ones that God would use to draw someone else to seek after Him. And if provision is then God meeting the needs of His people, the logical question is to do what? And Paul answered that question as well as when Jesus gave the Great Commission. God is meeting our needs so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. That is the what? The pillar and ground of truth. Now, let me warn you. I believe as time goes on, this is going to be more and more difficult because of the persecution that lies ahead for God's people. We are told to encourage one another as we see that day, the day of the Lord approach. And we're getting closer to that day than we ever have been. Wouldn't you agree? But remember where we started here. What was the theme between, what was the connection, the thread between the Great Commission and the Great Persecution? The providence of God. And go back to Luke chapter 12 and let's close with this passage. Jesus tells His disciples in verse 4 of Luke 12. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. That, he's talking about the providence here. He's talking about being led into places of persecution, being fearful and being maybe being scared of those who are going to threaten our lives or threaten to put us in some mental institution or whatever the case may be. He says, you don't need to fear them. I'm in charge of that. I got that. As a matter of fact, if you fear them, you're fearing the wrong person. And if you're living in fear, you're not living in faith. Now look at verse 7 or 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's provision. It's tied to persecution. So, let me give you 3 points of application this morning before we close. Point number 1. Surrender to the providence and provision of God. God is still in control of even those who do not surrender. But let me tell you something. Life becomes a whole lot easier, a whole lot less worrisome, a whole lot more desirable when we take words like luck and chance out of our vocabulary and just surrender to His providence and provision. Instead of fighting Him. Number 2, let the providence and provision of God encourage you and remind you that heaven rules. Regardless of where you are, regardless of where you find yourself today, heaven is in charge. And number 3, let the providence and provision of God motivate you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That should motivate us to praise our God. to see the story. Hopefully, I've done a good job so you could see the story from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament and to his second return. It's the story of God's providence and provision. Would you pray with me? Oh God, what a tremendous time in your word this morning, and just being able to put all this together and try to figure out where to go and how to go and what to say, Lord, you've been so good to me this week in helping me. And I pray that I was able to clearly communicate that providence and provision of yours to your people this morning. Lord, I pray it would be dumb of me to believe that everyone in this room knows you and has surrendered to your providence and provision. The provision of Christ hanging on a cross for my sin. And so, Lord, I just want to provide an opportunity for anyone here in this building who may not know you personally. And they've gone through life and they just took the providence and provision of God for granted. They didn't acknowledge it all. Pray that today you would bring conviction of their sin, that they would turn from their sin, repent of their sin, trust in you. And for those who are believers and do know you, God, please forgive us when we've used words like luck and chance to rob you of your glory. In an attempt to explain what happened, we use words that fit the secular culture's definitions, but not your word's definitions. Father, we praise you for all the blessings you give us, but also all the burdens. We thank you that you used burdens in our lives to build us, to grow us, to mature us. And for that verse in Romans 8 that says, you work all things together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. The purpose to be conformed to your Son. May we submit to that purpose in our lives today. Thank you, Father. Heaven rules. And we can be encouraged and motivated by that to lift our hearts in praise and to be what you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name.